You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Sold Out. Now, let me just ask the question right up front. Have you sold out? You say, well, what do you mean by that? Hopefully we'll answer that by the time we're done. What does it even mean to be sold out or to sell out? Let me just read you a definition for selling out. Selling out is the compromising of integrity, morality, or principles in exchange for personal gain, such as money. Have you sold out? You say, well, I'm not sure yet if I know what you mean. You'll know in a little bit. In terms of music or art, selling out is associated with attempts to tailor material to a mainstream or commercial audience. For example, a musician who alters his material to encompass a wider audience may be labeled by fans who predate the change as a sellout. Have you sold out? Have you cashed in your chips and said, you know what, God, I'm out. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of trying. I'm tired of going after what it is you made me to do, so I will compromise in some way. I'm out. Go, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, and I'm not going to read this entire story. I usually read this story trying to talk about Naaman, the guy at the beginning of the story. I'll give you a little background on it and let you see an example of this. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria," so this guy is over the armies of the king of Syria, "was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria." So by this guy, look what it says, the Lord had given victory to Syria. "He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper." So here is this soldier, this military might, and he has leprosy. So they capture some slaves on a raid. This girl ends up working in his house. And then this girl says to her mistress, this guy's wife, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." So now the wife goes, wait, what is this? So she tells her husband. Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed, and look at this, "and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing." Clothes were big back then as well. So then verse 6, "Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which he said, 'Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy.'" Horrible letter to get. What are you going to do? I mean, it'd be like somebody in your company, the CEO sent a letter saying, "Hey, heal this guy." What are you talking about? So he tears his clothes. Elisha, the prophet, hears about this. And he goes to the king, says, "What's up?" He says, down in verse 8, "Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." "Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.'" So Elisha didn't even go out and talk to this general. "But Naaman became furious, went away, and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands over the place and heal the leprosy.'" This guy had an expectation about what was supposed to happen. Be really careful with this. You say, well, if God shows up, this is how he's going to show up. He may not show up your way. "Are not the Abna and the Parfar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel?" So he pops off, gets angry. "Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down, dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And now this time, Elisha comes out to see him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servants. All that stuff that he brought with him, now he's wanting to express his gratitude, and he says, take a gift. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. I am not taking a gift from you. You can't pay for this. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, then, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. So now this Naaman asked for 2 mule loads of dirt, and he wants to take them back where he's in Syria, and he's going to put them out in his temple so that when he worships, he's not worshiping on Syrian ground, he's worshiping on their ground. So they do that. Then down in verse 19, he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance, and then the story gets sideways. Gehazi is Elisha's servant, and he's watching all this, and we find out what's going on really with Gehazi in this story. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. I am not letting this happen. I know this guy got healed. Elisha didn't want anything, but you know what? I want something. I'm going to get something. So he chases him down. Look at this. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. And then here come, when greed kicks in, the lies follow. My master has sent me saying, indeed, just now, 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. Makes up some story and tries to get 2 changes of garments and 1 talent for each, you know, 1 change of garment for each of the guys and 1 talent for each of the guys. So Naaman said, please take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and handed them to the 2 of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. So now they're carrying all this back to town for him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let them go and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master Elisha and said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, I didn't go anywhere. That's what it says. Your servant did not go anywhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. Now, I have hit this theme repeatedly around here for quite a while. You cannot leave out consequence. I am dealing with consequence in my own life from my life and poor choices. You cannot leave this out. You can abuse the grace of God, but the grace of God does not eliminate consequence. Sometimes it does, but sometimes it doesn't. And so you say, well, I just wanted to live like hell and then give my life to Jesus and he remove everything, you know, the consequence of what I've done. I can get everybody to raise their hand that knows that's not a fact, right? There's some consequence. So when you sell out, you say, okay, I'm going to cash it in here. I'm going to go get, he didn't want anything, but I want something. And so I'm going to take it. I'm going to get something for me. You can't go taking something. You've got to make sure God gives you what you have. You don't take it. Read another one. Matthew chapter 26. And by the way, there's no way to completely express to you the sadness that comes out of these stories. I mean, Elisha and Gehazi. Gehazi had seen God do extraordinary things, and bam, he knew better. And he let his flesh get in the deal, and then his flesh gets consumed with leprosy. Matthew 26, verse 14. Now, this is very, very perplexing to me. There's a guy named Judas in the Bible. You ever heard of Judas? You don't meet many little boys named Judas anymore. It's not a popular name. But this Judas guy gets picked by Jesus as one of his 12 that would follow him. And it turns out that Jesus turned over, he was basically the accountant for the ministry. And it turns out he was stealing. And Jesus knew all this. Matthew 26, 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? I got clout. I've got connection. I am close to him. I know his patterns. No one better than me to betray him because I know where we're going because we've been doing this for a few years together. What do you give me?" Now think about it in these terms. Someone comes to you and says, "I understand you got some Jesus." "Yeah, I got some Jesus." "What do you take for your Jesus?" What'll it take to shut you up? What'll it take? "I'll give you something if you'll give me your Jesus in exchange and stop your madness." So what did it take? What did it take? What'd you trade in for your Jesus? Now you say, "Well, are you saying that I lost my Jesus?" No, because you can't lose your Jesus. Once he moves in, he's in. But you can have Jesus living in you and hide your light under a bushel, and turns out the bushel might be you hiding that light. So back to Judas, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So once you make your deal, then your life is consumed with keeping the deal. They gave me money, so now I have to do my job. So now if you've cashed in, if you've sold out, and you've been purchased basically by the enemy, now your life is consumed with doing the deal basically with the devil, whatever deal you cut. So you have to chase that deal unless you stop and repent and say, "God, help me. God, help us all. I made a deal. I want to nullify the deal. I want out of the deal." But see, then we get too proud, or we've spent too much time, too many years, too much energy pursuing that deal. And so we just go, "I can't get out." Now go over to Matthew chapter 27. You have to read the stuff in between here. Obviously, Jesus gets arrested. Judas does his job. He betrays him. Matthew 27, 1, "When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders." And it's interesting to me that he still had the money. You say, "Well, if I just got me some money, if I got me my clothes and these talents, whatever it is I'm in the deal for, if I get it, then I'm going to go do something with it." He didn't even buy anything with what he got. So it didn't fix whatever he thought, and he sold him cheap. And this is the tragedy. We sell Jesus cheap. So he takes it back and he says, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "Well, what's that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. You say there's no consequence? What he did, he knew, was so catastrophic, was so unbearable, that he went and hung himself. Now here's part of this story that is perplexing to me. Jesus knew that he was going to go hang himself. Didn't send any disciples, anybody to rescue him. You want to do a fool thing? God will let you do a fool thing. You say, "Well, he didn't, you know, I was going to hang myself. He didn't let me hang myself." Well, then he intervene for whatever reason. But at some point, when it's too late, it's too late. You say, "Well, now you're back to trying to scare us." You know what? If I thought I could scare you, I'd try to scare you. Because this is one life. You get one shot. Down here, at least. Matthew, go back a few pages to Matthew chapter 4. And I'll just mention this. In Matthew chapter 4, before Jesus starts his ministry, he goes out in the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights, fast, prays. The devil himself shows up to tempt him. First two temptations, doesn't really offer him anything, just kind of tells him, "Well, this is what will happen." The third temptation here, and the devil took him up in verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, this is Satan who Jesus created, now saying to Jesus as a man, God in a man, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And he had authority over the world. So he says, "I will give you everything you see. All I want is you to fall down and worship me." And the devil had been after that since the minute he was created, almost. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Thank God that Jesus didn't make a deal. or we wouldn't be here. And then people say, well, but he was God. He couldn't have made the deal. You know what? I'm not smart enough for all that. The option was there. The question was put out there. The devil, now listen to me, the devil knows what your price tag is. He knows everybody's number. He knows everybody's deal. Women sell out. Young girls sell out. They say, well, I don't care what it takes. That cute, hot boy, I will have him. He will like me, and I will do whatever it takes to land that guy. And you know what? They do whatever it takes. And then they find out later how expensive that boy was who threw them away. And very rarely do girls not get thrown away who cut deals to land boys. Or men get in situations at work, wherever it may be, and say, you know, the devil says, you're not happy at home. You're not getting enough sex. You're not this, this, and this. And he parades some young thing in front of you and says, that'll be the answer. And you cut a deal, and it lasts about 8 minutes, and then you find out how expensive it was. Go to Mark chapter 8. And by the way, if I didn't get to your issue, you already know what it is anyway. Mark chapter 8, 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, and this is in the Bible over and over, and I read this over and over. Whoever desires to come after me, this is Jesus speaking, you want to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, and Jesus was offered the whole world, and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will you give in exchange? And see, somebody listening today, here or beyond here, is not even a Christian. So what you have signed up for is this. You have said, okay, God, I am not interested in your heaven. I have cut a deal. And you think, well, you haven't. You have. I have cut a deal with hell itself that if my business prospers, that if this, 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 and happen, then forget heaven, forget Jesus. I want this so bad, I will give my very life and soul to have it. And then you end up in hell for all of eternity. And then you realize, I made a bad deal. This doesn't work. But it's too late at that point. Then he goes on in Mark chapter 8 to say, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. No one is going to take better care of you than God. No one wants better for you than God. And I wasn't sure if I was going to share this because there's some people that, you know, get jealous and feel that's not right. If I had connived my entire life, there are things that I have been able to do that I never would have been able to do. A few weeks ago, a guy calls me and says, would you be interested in going to play Pebble Beach? And I said, oh, I couldn't do that, you know. No, I didn't say that. So what I did say to the guy was this. I said, I got kids in school. I have nothing. I don't have any. I cannot. I'm telling you straight up. I'm not being anything weird. I'm just telling you, I'd love to do it, but I can't. Nothing. Do you know what happened? The guy flies me out there, puts me up in a hotel, feeds me every meal, pays my green fee, tips all the caddies. So why would I sell out? Who's going to treat me better than God? What do you got? I don't even know where to go play anymore. I am working on Augusta, but that's another sermon. Now you say, well, that's not God. Let me tell you something. My God, we sing about it, is an awesome God. What is he going to have to do past sending his own son down here to be born of a virgin, live down here, sinless life, be slaughtered on a cross, buried and raised from the dead? What is he going to have to do to demonstrate that he's on your side? And then we get in these moments and go, well, I can't wait for God. I'm going to jump in here and fix it. And you're not going to fix it. You're going to screw it up even more. I know, I've done that too. You know, and I got things I regret. Has he forgiven me? Yes, but there's still consequences in my life right now from stupid stuff I've done in my past. And he hadn't removed those consequences yet and may never. So it's a reminder for me when he leaves that stuff to say, okay, you're about to do something stupid again. Do you really want to go down this path? What have I got to do to show you that I care about you and I'm going to take care of you and that what you're about to do is not going to be worth it? We've done this before. Why are we doing it again? Gosh, I got more verses. Sheesh. Just go to Philippians 3. Now I'm going to read you a little bit and then I think I am done. This is a little passage here from a guy who got it and lived it and left this for us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. And this is Paul writing to this church at Philippi, and he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Why? That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may, and by the way, you'll hear a lot of people quote these next two little phrases, but not the whole thing. A lot of people say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You ever heard that? Look at the rest of it. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Everybody wants to experience resurrection power, but what is required for resurrection is death. You can't raise something from the dead unless it's dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward for those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. And look who he's talking about and how he describes them. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And Paul lost nothing that was worth keeping because he got Christ.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
I can't cut a better deal than I cut with Jesus. If you're going to sell out to him. It is interesting, once you're sold out, you got nothing left to sell. So the devil comes and says, well, what about this? You go, dude, I'm out. I'm sold out already. I got nothing to trade with you. I got nothing to sell you because I've given it all up for him. And when I get something back, it is from his hand. You say, well, how does this work? Sometimes God will come along and say, put it down. And you grab it tighter. And he says, I'm asking you to put it down and give it up. And you say, but Lord, I can't live without that. What are you going to do? How are you going to take care of me? He says, I'm telling you, put it down. If you let go of something you're holding on to, put it down. God, this is where people miscalculate. God can hand you something even better, or he may just reach down and pick it back up and say, okay, you can have it back now, but now you didn't take it, you got it from me. Now you really have it, and you can hold it loosely because you know where it came from. You own nothing. You can't even keep yourself alive. What are you thinking? If you're looking for a great boss, he's a great boss. And being a slave sounds like a horrible thing to be, but when he's the master, boom. How are you gonna beat that?
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.